Well, Easter is a glorious day, and it's a thrill to see all of you celebrating with such zeal. And your participation in the service this morning is wonderful, glorious. But if I may, I would like to pose a question to you that most of the world is asking today, asking it of you. They're saying, in effect, your preoccupation with something that happened over 2,000 years ago is at least a bit out of touch with reality. I mean, after all, you're thinking about a man who, okay, I'll grant you that he was raised from the dead. I'll go with you that far, they might say. But after all, that was 2,000 years ago, and wouldn't you expect that we might have seen some betterment by now, if that were really true? Think about it. Has it not escaped your notice, for example, that just a few days ago, a pilot deliberately drove his plane into the ground with 150 people to their death? How about the fact that more than 11,000 people, that 125,000 people, half the population of Vanuatu, are now homeless in the wake of Hurricane Pam just a few weeks ago? Or that 3 days ago, Muslim extremists murdered 148 Christian students in Kenya, took them one by one. Are you a Muslim? You can live. Are you a Christian? Bang, you're dead 148 times. The Ebola outbreak has now claimed more than 11,000 lives. And do you realize that Iran is this close to a nuclear weapon, and their stated goal is that Israel be wiped off the map? The map will have to be rewritten, and they think just about as highly of us, calling us the great Satan. Natural disasters, crime, plague, illness, and disease. And we haven't even touched on the gut-wrenching sicknesses in human race, such as ethnic cleansing and genocide, human trafficking, every imaginable kind of abuse. And you people are focused on an event 2,000 years ago? Where's the betterment if it's such a milestone of an event? Relationships everywhere are fractured. You would have to agree. Father is against father, mother against daughter, son, daughter, sister, brother. Everywhere relationships are fractured. And you'd have to agree that marriage, the institution of marriage, is in shambles. For all of our talk about love, and we talk about it a lot in our day, in our culture, for all of our talk about love, love just doesn't last. And then there are things like weeds, and aches and pains, and termites. Go figure. You walk down the aisle at Lowe's, and all of this is working at all of the decay in our society, in our culture, in our world. And you're telling me that some man 2,000 years ago makes a difference? All I see is death and decay and dying and pain and all of that along the way. And we've given up holding out for political help, haven't we? It doesn't matter which party you hold to. You both, we all know, they can't solve the mess. And even if occasionally you get a good man or woman, they don't live long enough to correct all, and as soon as they're gone, the next person comes in and takes it even further. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that something is terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. Think about how many vocations in our society, or even within our own congregation, deal with serious problems. A lot of you in this very room would be out of a job if we as a society weren't so pervasively sick. How many of you are in the medical profession? You're unemployed. How about the therapists, doctors, nurses, counselors, security people, fraud prevention, therapists, respiratory, medical supply. I went down through the animal cruelty prevention. How many people in our congregation would be out of work if everything you say about what happened 2,000 years ago had actually happened and changed things? That's what the world is saying. Most people are saying to you, your preoccupation with something 2,000 years ago leaves you at least a little bit out of touch with reality. And therefore, 42% of people say that the meaning of this day of Easter is not about Jesus' resurrection. Then what is it about? Well, maybe it's flowers and spring and new dresses and lots of other things. And many people who insist on keeping the resurrection have said, well, it's not a literal resurrection, it's a metaphor. His resurrection metaphorically helps us to rise from the ashes of a disappointing career, perhaps, or a failed marriage, or bankruptcy. We can be resurrected to a new beginning. There's a famous man with reverend in front of his name, and if I said his name, you'd know it. And this is what he said: I think that the message of Easter is that no matter what the world may do to you unfairly, no matter how you're crucified, nailed to the cross at home or in your personal relationships or on the job, that you can rise if you don't lose yourself during the hard times and the challenges. The story of Jesus on the cross, no matter what they humiliated him with, no matter how they mocked him, he took it. Because he knew he could rise. And the story of Easter and my message for this Easter season is no matter what unearned suffering you go through, you can rise above it. And I'm saying that to every crucifixion, there is a resurrection for those who believe. I'm not in favor with that, but that's what's out there. Because people are saying a resurrection 2,000 years ago, we're so overwhelmed with death and decay and dying and illness and degeneration and disease and disability that we have to, even the preachers among us have to say, that maybe there's a metaphor in this, not a reality, not a literal thing. Well, that's what people are saying. With all the junk in the world, why are you focused on an event that happened 2,000 years ago to one man, if in fact it did happen as you say it did? That's what people are saying. But what does God say? That's what we need to know. By him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is the creator of all that you see and also what you don't see. He's before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning. And then these surprising words: he is the firstborn from the dead. So even in the scriptures, there's an acknowledgement that something is not quite right. With this beautiful creation that God has made, in come these words, the firstborn from the dead. I thought that death wasn't supposed to happen the way God designed it. He designed, in fact, for death not to be the case, all the way in the beginning. If you eat of that tree, you'll die. But if you don't, you'll live and live and live and live. And that was his design. And yet there's this awful word, death. And of course, the Bible tells us how sin entered the picture and that God's beautiful creation was actually stolen from him. And what now has unfolded is that this preeminent one, this creator, this agent of creation, Jesus Christ, is himself somehow involved in our sickness, this death thing. The creator himself, firstborn from the dead. But what does God say about all this? He says that death, and awful as it is, and it is awful, he says that death is not the end of the story. He is the firstborn from the dead. The Son of God is the firstborn, and that tells us that he is not the only one. He's the first of many who are yet to come. Where do they come from? From the dead. The first to rise from death to what? Immortality. The way God intended it all along, never to die. He is the first one to rise, firstborn from death to immortality. And so 2,000 years ago, he says, this is the pivotal event. And you who are clinging to some event that happened 2,000 years ago, and the whole world is saying, you guys are out of touch with reality. God is saying, no, that is the event of events. That is the event of history. And this same author, the Apostle Paul, unpacks this thought more in his letter to the Corinthian church. And it says there, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who are asleep. And first fruits, again, hints at something. This is the first of the harvest. The first fruits were this initial bowl of whatever that came off of the trees or the ground, out of the ground. But there's a whole lot more to come. A huge harvest is yet to come. These are just the first fruits. And Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits. And who's he the first fruits of? Those who are asleep. And that word asleep is key term. It stands for all of those who are believers in God and his way of salvation. It stands for those who are the righteous who have died. Christ is the first fruits of those who've been raised from the dead. The first, but there's a whole bunch more that are yet to come who are asleep now. Christ is resurrected. We might say just the tip of the iceberg. Paul said the first fruits. God said the firstborn from the dead. There's a great harvest ahead. There are many who will be born after him. And then he goes on, for since by a man, and that would be Adam, since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Full acknowledgement of the problem. God gives every understanding of what all those people around you are saying, that yes, in fact, there is a problem. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand. We've got problems. Full acknowledgement of the fact that by a man came death, but not just full acknowledgement, total involvement in the solution. By a man then came the resurrection of the dead. A ray of hope. And who is this man of resurrection? As in Adam all die, and we are all sons of Adam. Also in Christ all will be made alive. All those who are in Christ made alive. So the solution is Christ. In Christ we have a new forefather. But each one made alive in this order. Christ, the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. When he hands over, at the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he, Christ, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. That's God's answer. The people around you are saying, what are you doing focusing on some event 2,000 years that may or may not really have happened as you said it? And God says you have every reason to be focused on that. I am focused on that. In fact, all of history from beginning to end, from eternity past looked forward, and from eternity future looks backward to the event of events, Christ's resurrection from the dead, abolishing death. And it's still in play, but that is what is going on. Not just full acknowledgement, total involvement in meeting the problem head on and delivering the solution. The solution, the Creator takes on skin and bones so that he might die with us as every one of us dies. so that he might be the firstborn from the dead, many more to come, so that he might be the first fruits from the grave, a greater harvest, a great harvest is ahead. That's what God says. The world says it's a mess, and God says, I know it's a mess, and that's why there is Easter. And he goes on to tell us even more. Someone, in fact, might say, well, then how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, says the apostle, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. So also is the resurrection of the dead, is sown a perishable body. And we know about perishable bodies, don't we? When was the last funeral you attended? When was the last ache or the last pain you felt and wondered if that is leading to your own funeral? We know about perishable bodies. It is raised, however, an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. We know about weakness, don't we? It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Not just a spirit, but a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Because of him, the firstborn. Because of him, the firstfruits. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood, skin and bones like you and I have, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. There's the key word for the believers in God who have died. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. Here is the harvest. We've got the first fruits of the harvest, but the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. Why? Because the imperishable cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal, that which can die, must put on immortality, that which cannot die. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We don't see it anymore. It's gone, its effectiveness, its power. Where is it? Well, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. What victory is that? Over sin. It was his death that was the victory over sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God says in response to the awfulness of the world around us. That's what God says to all of the pain and sorrow and heartache that you see and that I see. So the vast majority say, well, with all that's wrong in the world, why focus on an event 2,000 years ago? But God says that was the event of events in all of history. It's the beginning of the end to the awfulness. And that means what? That means that we can say, Christ's resurrection is his triumph over every force of bondage. Of course, death is a bondage there. We are all enslaved to death. But that isn't the only bondage he broke. He broke the bondage to do the things we seem compelled to do that are wrong. He broke the bondage to gravitate toward greed or lust or hatred or selfishness. Every bondage, every force of bondage, his resurrection is triumph over. And so we say that if Christ's resurrection is triumph over every evil force or every force of bondage, then that changes how we respond in this world. Most people are saying, it's a crazy world, and you're looking back. God says, you're right in looking back. And we who follow God say, yes, I'm looking back. And his resurrection changes everything. Our brother Kevin Grimes buried his father just a few weeks ago. And Kevin, our hearts go out to you, brother. But as awful as death is, and it is awful, no denying that. The world gets that part right, doesn't it? There's separation, there's pain, there's sorrow, and there's tears, and there's missing your dad, and loneliness for your mom. But as awful as all that is, death is not the end of the story. Thanks to Christ's resurrection. Thanks to his triumph over every form of bondage. A friend of mine in Tennessee is losing his fight with cancer. And unless the Lord heals him, there'll soon be a young daughter without a father and a wife without her husband. And I am torn up about this. But death is not the end of that story either, or of all the ways that God will bring about triumph over bondage in their lives, not just in this life, but in the next. Friday night at our home, I thought I was losing Barb. You may have heard the story. Barb, we had laid down for bed, and all of a sudden, an intense pain came to Barb in her chest, and she said, well, I better get up. And first she sat up in bed, and then she said, man, it's not getting better. She got up and tried to walk it off. Pretty soon she was feeling nauseous and went to grab the wastebasket. And then she called me, and she was laying on the floor, and she was passing out almost, clammy, sweaty. I started to panic then. My goodness. Then she told me her arms were tingling. And her legs and were shaking, and I saw my wife leaving me. So I called 911, and they came, and before it's over with, we spent the night in the hospital, and they checked her out every which way. Soon enough, we'll get the bill for all that. That's when I'll die. But at any rate, it wasn't her heart, and we think maybe it was gallbladder or something like that. But if she had left me, that isn't the end of the story. Death is no longer the end of the story for us who follow Jesus Christ. A broken relationship, a bankruptcy, a failed business effort, destroyed relationships. These are not the end of the story, thanks to Christ's resurrection. His triumph over every force of bondage. And we are in all sorts of bondage, aren't we? Easter is the dawn. Easter is the dawn of new hope for us. It's not here yet, but it's the down payment. It's the first fruits of a great harvest. He's the firstborn of many who are to come ahead. But it's not the end of the story when we face these debilitations and diseases and disabilities and every other evil. So the application question looks like this: so what? So what? And I would like you to think about the point of application of Christ's resurrection by finishing this sentence. Because Christ triumphed over everything that would hold me in bondage, and then you have to fill out the rest of the sentence, and you look at your life and you say, because Christ triumphed over everything that would hold me in bondage, this dead-end job is not the end of the story. I have confidence in the fullest story based on Christ's triumph over the grave. The next person might say, because Christ triumphed over everything that would hold me in bondage, I am not in permanent bondage to this addiction, to this desire that won't leave me. I can be freed from that. And not just in the next life, in this life. And I don't know how you would fill it out. Because Christ triumphed over everything that would hold me in bondage, I can... What is it for you? Maybe there's more than one thing, but I would like to give you a few moments to reflect on how you would fill it out. Ask the Lord to show you what bondage is there that He has already redeemed you from. Yes, there's the death bondage, but what about other forces of bondage that He has redeemed you from, He has rescued from in His triumph over death, evil, the grave? Is it worry? Is it worry? Well, I don't know. I'll need to worry about that a little bit. Is it provision? Is it security? Is it your parents? Is it your children? What bondage has Christ triumphed over that holds you? We're going to take just a few moments to reflect on that, and then we'll go from there.